It's so very moving to know that one of the greatest strides forward for the acknowledgement and reality of women being removed from the kind of oppression that's been on them for nearly 6,000 years is happening at this Feast of Tabernacles. This is a momentous time, and I think we're beginning to grasp that a little bit more as we go along here, that this is something that is phenomenal in that respect, that God is giving us the opportunity to experience something that is recorded in Scripture, as we read yesterday, of things that God wants to change, is going to change, and definitely is not going to allow the millennium to be like it has been for the last 6,000 years. Curse began because of sin. Anytime people sin, they're under the curse in the sense of understanding what that means. It means that sin has penalties. And so we're under the penalties that automatically are there when people do dumb things. Sin is dumb. So whenever that is the thing that takes place in people's lives, and specifically with Adam and Eve, it set the course because human nature is always there, and they see that, and that's them, their thinking anyway, and so they just, it's just what people gravitate to. It's what you are. It's what we are. We give them the blessing of God's Spirit to change that. Because, as was mentioned yesterday, writing laws, writing down things, and requiring things of people doesn't change people. It doesn't change the heart. It doesn't change the mind. It doesn't change the attitude. The only thing that changes that is God's Spirit. That's a marvel to see that, to understand that with depth and conviction. And to understand what kind of a blessing it is that we're given this, that we can change, our minds can be transformed, but only by God's Spirit. And so to yield to that, to want that, it's an amazing thing. It really is. And so we should want that with all of our heart, with all of our being, with all of our life, and fight for it. Fight this. Fight any obstacle in the way in order to receive it, because God wants to give that to us. So I'm very moved by this Feast of Tabernacles. I'm very moved by this taking place. And just yesterday, reading some of that thing, I made a comment about drinking water that really wasn't choking up or anything, but I was choking up. And realizing that people have gone through so much. You think about different ones through time, and you see the struggles they've had, and thinking this morning in prayer, thinking about what Martin Luther King said. We said free, free at last, but not really free. But there was a giant step forward, I think, of all that they went through, and though not understanding the truth, fighting for something that was hard. People lost their lives over it, and people were beaten to a pulp for it. And there's such hatred and animosity, and it's just sick that human beings are like that. And God is blessing us with healing in His way of life, to make things right. And it's a struggle. It's a battle. And the only way that can change, the only way real freedom and peace can come, is not by someone deciding that things will change in a law or whatever, or certain kinds of representation. That's a beginning, but it's shallow. It's God's Spirit that's going to make the change. And the more we grasp that, the more awesome it becomes, the more beautiful it becomes, the more inspiring it becomes, and the more grateful we can become for what God is giving us an opportunity at. In part one, we covered the correct translation of Isaiah 3:12. And it says again here, "My people," you're the one in the picture, huh? Thank you. Hot. Good. "My people, take away the oppression of women." It's been hidden. It's been hidden to God's church because it wasn't God's time to reveal it. He allowed various things to be translated in the form they were. He didn't make them correct it or be right about everything that's in Scripture. There are a lot of things that are messed up there and have to be corrected in the future. But by God's Spirit, He leads us through it all and reveals things that are hidden in Scripture. That's why I think of Daniel. There's a God in heaven who reveals secrets, reveals what is true, and in his church, he does that very powerfully so, and has been now through, well, one era, Philadelphia, because Laodicea sure went down the tubes, and then started reviving and strengthening us once again toward the end here for his purpose to be accomplished, and we're blessed to be a part of that time and that purpose. So, again here, to understand what this means, something that's been hidden for so long, my people, take away the oppression of women. Prophetic. Something that God wanted to be done at a specific time in the book of Isaiah he gave to him so long ago that would take place and begin a few years back with two truths, and now even more so with what we're covering. Fulfilling what his purpose is and what he revealed through the prophet Isaiah in these verses. That's about us. That's about the church of God at the end of time. That's about a very small group of people referred to as a remnant. To be a part of that, that's why I love Gideon's story. Because it's so apropos in size. Look at all the others that went by the wayside there that weren't a part of it. Those who weren't watching as they should when they went down to the water. Thousands who did things in a wrong way. A few hundred, 300, who took water up to their mouth and kept looking around them, alert, because there were armies, vast armies. And a lot of times they send out different ones to penetrate and find weaknesses. And they were ready. What an incredible story on a physical plane to picture something we're to do constantly. Stay alert. Be on guard. Be ready to fight. Because if you're not on guard, how do we do that? It's a spiritual thing for us. Because if we're not close to God... Anyway. So incredible what's being revealed at this Feast of Tabernacles. So this is continuing now with part two of the series entitled, Fully Removing the Oppression. So we did cover that verse in Isaiah 3:12. My people take... I love this. It's been hit. You think... What an amazing thing to realize it had nothing to do with children. And yet we talked about those things in times past. It was mentioned in the Feast of Tabernacles. It was mentioned often because it's known that Isaiah, as you go through the parts of Isaiah here in the first few chapters, it's very obvious it's about the end time. And so there are physical types of things at the end, but it's primarily about God's people, about the church, and what would happen to his church at the end time. My people take away the oppression of women and give or have them rule. My people who are to be moving forward wander or err and are being swallowed up in their path. For 2,000 years, there has been that part that hasn't been right within families in God's church and within the church. Because you see, this truth, this understanding of this, of what God intends for family to be, and how men and women think toward each other is something, again, not only revealed at this end time, but something that because it wasn't until this time, it created problems in families. It bled into the ministry because they did the same things. And not only bled into the ministry, that was because things weren't right there in that area, it tended to cause people to wander farther away. God restored truth through Hubert Armstrong in a very powerful way after Sardis. And it didn't take long. Not in the scheme of things in God's time. Maybe for us, thinking he started in the 30s, he died in 1986. It seems like a long time to us. Oh, not in God's purpose and plan that he's working out when you look at 6,000 years and 2,000 years for the church. Just as a blink. And yet we live it in this regard and look at time a little bit differently. And so you look at what God gave through him that was being restored to the church. Beautiful in every respect, but we still weren't there. We still didn't have this. We weren't to this point yet. And so it was a natural consequence of time because God gave so much in revealing truth that began to wander. This is the process that took place. Began to wander away from the way it should be. if this had been strong and stronger in every respect, things wouldn't have been exactly the same way. But it wasn't God's intent. He allows us to do dumb things. He wants us to learn what our nature is like. He wants us to learn to hate human nature because it's Satan's nature. It's the nature of Satan that God created mankind with. Inward looking, selfish, concerned about self, filled with pride, ego. It doesn't matter what state of life a person is in. People have pride in every state of life you see. I think of the sign I see in the state I live in, and used to irritate the tar out of me, "Poor and proud of it." Well, that's something, poor, it means poor. Just poor, that's the way they said it. Poor and proud of it. On stickers on the back of a rusted out pickup that shouldn't be on the highway. Well, if you are, you are. But if you have the ability in a nation like the United States to do more, to make something of yourself, to work hard, that's why we have thousands and thousands and thousands of people wanting to come in. Because they know if they work hard, they're going to be blessed. They're going to have far more than what they have in other parts of the world. Because there's a system there that if they work within it in the right way, and yet we have people today that are lazier and lazier and lazier and lazier, and they don't work. It's hard for people to find someone to work at McDonald's. And they've raised their wages incredibly so and give sign-on bonuses, $500, $1,000, if you'll sign on with us. And people aren't doing it because they're lazy and they'd rather have a handout from the government because it's easier that way. And that's the way society is getting. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. I don't know why I went that direction, but it's irritating to me. To see that in the world, to see that in society, when we can make more of ourselves, and in God's church, we can make more of ourselves. We can have this mind changed. Beautiful. Anyway. They're swallowed up in the way of their path. So eventually even Philadelphia began to be swallowed up. Sin. In time, you'll put that together more and more. Because of family, this happened. Because of family. And the wrong understanding or the incorrect understanding of some of these things happen to the church. There's a lot more to understand than that. So, again, this verse has been reserved. This I find so immensely inspiring. It's been reserved to be revealed to God's church at this time, at this very Feast of Tabernacles. And sometimes we don't grasp what we're experiencing in the history of things, of God's plan, that will be in time, something in the past, that will be a part of history of the church. To think how incredible that is, it's hard. So although we now know the true meaning of what God had said to his church through Isaiah so very long ago, it's also needful that we go back to the beginning of what God was telling Isaiah and find more in context, because it becomes a little more revealing by doing that, so that we can see the true context that actually leads up to chapter 3 and on. Isaiah 1. Now, we've covered a few verses of some of this in other sermons, but now more of the context. We're receiving more of that which is full in that respect of what's being said, the full thrust of it, piecing it more together. That's why I love how God builds things within us. He blessed us with having pieces before we got here, and now he puts it more together for us. Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which we saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So we're reading along, and we tend to do this. We did this through Philadelphia. We did this through, it's hard telling what we read in Laodicea. But anyway, being a little facetious there. But again, we read these things in a story flow, and we see physical things in the world and what's going to happen in the end time with the scattered nations of Israel. That's how it was taken. We tend to do that until God brings us to understand, no, there's a lot more here on a spirit plane. That's why I love the things about the tabernacle that was built. There are so many things in that we don't yet understand. Yeah. Things that God hasn't revealed yet about every detail of the building of the tabernacle and the work of the Levites has great spiritual meaning in God's family and God's purpose and God's plan. And he hasn't revealed all those things. He's revealed some of the big things. We can see the first big one, the high priest. We read Deuteronomy 16, Day of Atonement. And go in there and see what happens as he goes in to perform that duty once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he doesn't come back out until he's fully taken care of his house in that respect. And reconciliation that has to take place within, for them at that time on a physical plane, but for the church. So he's away for 2,000 years doing that work until he comes back out. So meaningful in those things. But there are so many other things in that tabernacle, we have no idea what they're all about. And we don't tend to in things like this, because we read them physically. Judah and Jerusalem, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Types of something, but he uses it in a powerful way because it's about the end time. And more than that, it's about the church of God at the end time. Judah and Jerusalem isn't about physical Judah. It isn't about physical Jerusalem. Always used to blow my mind when we went to Israel and you'd hear so often people talking about the Holy Land and the Holy City, and you think, there's nothing holy about it at all. God's not in any of it. We were very moved to think the only thing that's holy here is what God is dwelling in, us. Everything else is not holy. It's been desecrated. It's fought over. They fight literal battles over certain things. And even within the old city, they fight battles there. They don't get along. They hate each other with all their passion because they're all right. Says a lot about human nature. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. If they just get on the same page, we'd have peace. Anyway. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the eternal has spoken. Yahweh Elohim. I have nourished and brought up children. Are those the children he's talking about? Judah and Jerusalem, physical? Are they his children? Well, on a physical plane, because he chose a nation to work with, to be an example of various things. And a lot of people have misunderstood. I marvel when I think about in the beginning. And because we're so physical. It used to be a big thing. It's an interesting thing, an exciting thing sometimes to think about our genealogy. I don't get as excited about mine sometimes, but there are good traits in there. because it's looked down upon. Assyria. So different ones. I'm Judah. I have ancestry, and well, that's fine. That's an interesting thing. But don't go too far with that. Or I'm Ephraim. I'm Manasseh. Yeah, we know. Zebulun, Issachar, Gad, Asher, whatever. And it used to be a big thing, and here I am, Assyrian. Well, I thought I was something else at that time. But anyway, I thought I was in another nation close by, Moravia. Anyway, don't want to go on that. So we made too much of a deal about those kinds of things, not understanding they really set a bad example all through history. It wasn't that they set a great example. God was showing, I called a people. I worked with a people. They went into captivity. I brought them out of captivity, made a nation, gave them a king. What'd they do? Over and over again. Rebel against God. They weren't called to be a good example. They were called to show what happens when God calls vast number and makes them into great nations, what they will do. They'll turn against God. They'll bring in other gods and mix it together and still call it of God and use even Scripture and Bible and so forth and refer to God and Jesus and whatever they, so forth, that they do. Abomination of God. And they weren't a good example. It's disgusting. It's hideous. It's filth. But they don't understand that until they're called and it's about the church. I have nourished and brought up children. So whether they're physical or spiritual, it's the same thing. Whether they're physical as a physical nation or they're begotten of God's Holy Spirit, they've done the same thing over and over and over again. And they have rebelled against me. Why? It's our human nature. And we tend to give in to our human nature. And if we don't do the things we need to do to keep that from happening in God's church with God's Spirit, rebellion is an absolute guarantee because of pride. People get lifted up with pride and think they're important or think that they know more than someone else. Or, yeah, he was a good teacher, but that means they understand certain other things. They think that he didn't understand, that wasn't given to him, speaking of Herbert Armstrong, God's apostle. Saw that stuff over and over again. Sickens you to the bone. And we should be sickened of it. So rather than pointing out later in this sermon the timing, again, of the main thrust of this, just making it clear here what these things are about as we go through this. It's about rebellion. Isaiah is about rebellion over and over and over again. It's about pride. It's about how God's going to humble, yes, physically, nations, but his own people and bring people to a time that they're able to live and dwell in humility. So this matter of rebellion, again, of Israel, of Judah, and Jerusalem doesn't describe a physical people spoken of over time, but they're just a physical type, and we're to learn from that type. What God wants us to learn are the greater things, the spiritual, just like that temple I mentioned. It's not the physical temple that was important in the sense of what it was all about. It's what it pictures. It's what it represents. It's what it's going to teach into the future, in the millennium, in the great white throne. Those are the important things, the spiritual part. Those are just a type of something to be able to learn from, because we are so physical, we have to have some of those kinds of things to get it through up here. It's like the walls of the temple. It meant a lot more to me when I realized they were being broken down and realized this is about the church when the apostasy took place. And it's up to us to be in the breach where the enemy comes through and rebuild and make it strong again. And we have to do that. It means a lot more when you understand the spiritual implication of those things. To be on watch, to be on guard constantly as you fight the fight. Because it's a constant battle. So in times past, again, the church has seen most of the beginning chapters of Isaiah about physical nations, scattered physical nations. It's about the church. So just to mention some of this, of what we're going to be covering, so that we can plug it in a little bit more easily in that respect. I'm going to show some of the things here that are about the end time. Israel, we understand that. It's about those who have become begotten of God, who are to grow and to become born into his family, bearing the name of Israel. That's when we're really Israel. But until that time, as physical human beings, this is what it's referring to. Those who have been called, who have been begotten of God's Spirit, who are to become born if they will yield to the process. Judah is very much about those who have been begotten and are to live before God in spirit and truth. Can't be any other way. Because it takes God's Spirit to dwell in the truth. You can't do it on your own. And ever since the apostasy, I've seen so many people not dwell in the Spirit and leave the truth. Ministers, brethren, over and over and over and over again. And it continues on to this day. Members and ministers leaving or being put out. sad, horrifying thing to have to go through in life that it has to be that way. But it's part of a process, and we have to make choices all along the way. And during some of the, I just have to be candid with you, during some of this feast, I've thought of some others who aren't doing what they should be doing. And I think after the feast, a short time, the time is up. There are just a few that I know of that some things need to be taken care of. They've been playing games far too long and going to put an end to it. You're not a part of us. You're not a part. Sorry. So it just goes on and on and on. God is going to cleanse the body. We can be a part of it. We are supposed to be a part of it. But it takes work, it takes dedication, it takes commitment, it takes loving God, becoming more like David in the sense of your heart, to love God with all of your heart, with all of your being. That's what he strove to do. And we have a ways to go on that, in a sense, in that regard. That means God comes first. Over and over and over again in your life, God comes first. Meaning, in many respects, God's church and what comes through it comes first. So again, Jude is very much about those who have been begotten and are to live before God in spirit and truth, being in that respect a Jew spiritually. That's what scriptures talk about when it refers to some of that. Then we see Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the seat of the government was. Spiritually, in that respect, this is very much about those who have been given authority in the ministry and what took place. So when we go through Isaiah, these are the kinds of things that are going to be popping up over and over again. So the last part of verse 2 again. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Can anything be more clear to God's church today? Especially when you know this is about the end time, even the timing of what's being said here. Because the greatest rebellion of all time in 6,000 years, was the apostasy. And some of us lived through that. And I'm very thankful I did, because it made me who I am. It was a part of the molding and fashioning. But it was hard. Part of my tears in hearing the first sermon had to do with remembering that battle and remembering some of those things and being thankful that God is taking us where He is and giving us to us what we have. We all have things in our closet that hurt, or that bag we pull behind us that hurt. Scars, suffering, pain that we've gone through, and we learn to master it in one respect through God's Spirit. But there's still pain there when you think about some of those things. That's why I think about the time when God says, there will be no more tears. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more pain. Because all that's gone, very powerfully so, and everything is seen for what its purpose was. And it's been brought together now in God's family. I love that. So God has nourished and brought up begotten children. And yet the greatest rebellion of all time took place. I hope we understand that with all of our being, that with God's Spirit, how atrocious it was that the apostasy took place. It's the worst example of 6,000 years. Because we were begotten of God's Spirit. We should be able to understand why Israel rebelled and did the things they did. They didn't have God's Spirit. And Judah, the same thing. And why they drifted and did some of the things they did. Because they didn't have God's Spirit. They had a form. And Judah was one that was unique in their thinking and makeup, that they held on to certain things in the physical plane, the Sabbath, the holy days, and they wanted to continue to have this type of ritual of keeping what God had given to them, though they didn't grasp it, where the other tribes didn't have that to the same degree by any measure. But they did that physically. So we see the differences. So anyway, brought up begotten children. And so we look at what happened at this end time. Again, the greatest rebellion. Because you think about Lucifer. He didn't have God's Holy Spirit. He was composed of spirit, but he didn't have God's Holy Spirit. Never had access to it. Was never intended to be given to the angelic realm. It's not their purpose. Holy Spirit is for Elohim. It's for God to dwell in. To be at one with God. To be of the mind of God. To become of the God family. That's a different creation than the angelic realm. So in time, we don't know how long, millions, billions of years, we don't know. Finally, everything began to change when one being began to become jealous, began to dislike some of the things that God was saying. He became, what is the word? When you get to a point where you know someone for a period of time and you begin to think differently toward them, or you have a certain attitude toward them. And I'll be candid with you right now, I'm having trouble with the word. Hey? You got it. No wonder I was looking for a word, and it's a term. Familiarity breeds contempt. Thank you. Anyway, what an incredible thing. Being spirit, seeing things that God was doing and being a part of that for so long, but at some point, God began to reveal things to the angelic realm they never knew. It was about the earth. It was about this solar system and what he's going to do that was unique above everything else that had been put out there. And he's going to put man on it. He's going to create beings who have a greater purpose than the angels. He changed. He changed at some point in some of that revelation. But what we did in God's church, what happened in God's church to come up to and have an apostasy of what individuals did in moving so far away from God was far worse. I hope you can understand that. It was far worse than that rebellion. His was the first apostasy, the first rebellion. Hideous and sick and perverted, and we see that, we understand that. But what happened within God's church was far worse. Because to be begotten of God's Holy Spirit and then to turn against God, having access to God's Holy Spirit and then turning against God, that is so sick, it boggles the mind. But we did it as a church, as a people. So again, the apostasy itself of the church is a hallmark in time, one of the greatest of things to learn from. Isaiah 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the eternal has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. Good examples here. Even created beings that can't think, or created life that can't think, they know something, and that's what he's saying here. They have enough, it's not sense, but still using an example. Here, animals, look what they do. What's wrong with us? Gives us the ability to think, to be far greater than what they are. And what do? We rebel. Sin is rebellion. Every time you sin, you're rebelling against God. Every time you sin, you're rebelling against God. Every time I sin, I'm rebelling against God. It's the way it is. It's ugly. It's sick. It's really, really, really sick. Anyway. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. Yet Israel does not know the church. It's obvious that the other Israel didn't know. They didn't have access to God's Spirit. and God's Spirit dwelling within them. They weren't impregnated with God's Spirit. It's easy to see. My people do not consider or discern. In other words, where they belong, what their allegiance belongs to, who feeds them, who gave them everything they have. The only reason they have life, the only reason they exist is because they were created by the great God of the universe and given the ability to reproduce through time. Alas, or as the word is, regrettably, they are a sinful nation. It doesn't take much genius to figure out that Judah and Israel were sinful nations. But to see that we were part of a sinful nation because of what took place, what transpired, and the reasons why. Lethargy, lukewarm, drifting away, wandering. Children, okay, regrettably, they're a sinful nation, a people weighed down with iniquity. People don't realize what it does. Sin, if unrepented sin just produces more sin. It gets worse and worse and worse, and after a while, one can become so weighted down, they can't address it. They can actually come to the point of the unpardonable sin. A seed of evildoers. Now that would be a tough one to acknowledge. It was hard enough to come to the point where we were able to say we were Laodicean. We were lukewarm. We let down. We fell asleep. I battled with that for a while. It's like, I was getting tired and sleepy, but fall asleep? Took me a little while to get there. Why? Well, because of human nature, because of pride, and it's just hard to see that we could be that bad. Yeah, we can be that bad. In the right circumstances and right environment, we all do the same thing. God knew exactly what would happen within the church in Laodicea. He knew exactly what was going to take place. That's why he gave, through Ezekiel, a third and a third and a third, what would happen. And he's going to pull out a remnant out of that. And that they would go through the fire again. Because that's how you grow. Children who have corrupted themselves. Nasty. To corrupt ourselves, just the natural thing to do. It's not a hard thing to corrupt self. Sin. We start corrupting ourselves. Come like think of Herbert Armstrong, how he talked about how he saw himself. And you're driving down a road or whatever, and you see in this gully, you don't see that in the Netherlands because everything is so clean. It's one thing I'm so impressed by are the farms and the things you see when you're flying in or driving down a road, and it's like every piece of property is so valuable, that it's so incredibly well taken care of. And so you probably never had this experience out here where you see an old vehicle out here rusting and falling apart and just left there. I'm sure here in the Netherlands they'll do something to it. In the States you can go around and you see it. Why don't they do something with it? Crush it, send it back somewhere, bury it, I don't care, but get it out of sight. Anyway, he said that that's how he felt about himself, like a piece of rusted out hulk, just deteriorating and getting worse. That's how he saw himself as without God, without God's Spirit. And so I read through something like that, and I think who have corrupted themselves, we just corrode more and more and get worse and worse, and pieces start falling off, and we're useless. They have forsaken the eternal. If you become lukewarm, you are forsaking God. That's the reality. You're not on fire like you're supposed to be. God says that's why he says in Laodicea, I wish that you were cold or hot. Because it makes it clearer for all. It helps the body. If someone is really cold, it becomes very obvious. They're sinning, they're doing things they shouldn't, and they shouldn't be apart. It's easier to take care of that. The hot, yeah, if you're on fire, you're zealous for God's way of life and the fellowship that's there and the excitement for God's truth and so forth, then that becomes clear. It's beautiful. But that's in the middle is kind of nonchalant and complacent and just going through the motions and kind of carrying on this air of something, not much different than the Jews did through time, going through the motions, doesn't mean you think God can't have that. Doesn't work. His Spirit won't work in that. Anyway. They have forsaken the Eternal. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel. Who is creating it? Who wants it? Who is going to make it? Because when God sets out to do something, He does it. And for human beings, they can be a part of it or not. That's a part of the process of creation. He'll work with those who want it when they're given that opportunity. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel, or the Holy One of Israel, to anger. They have turned away backward. That's all I've seen in God's church ever since 1969 when I was baptized. People turning away backward, going away from God. More than just more. That's why it's easy to understand then, as time goes on, as they continued on, as what took place, to understand that's what happened over 2,000 years, to better understand many are called but few are chosen, not a tough thing. And to understand that just because we go into the millennium doesn't mean it's going to be a cakewalk. There's going to be a lot of work to do. Yes, there's going to be one government. Yes, there's going to be one church. Yes, there's one truth on the earth, and all the other things are going to be squelched and put down. It's going to take time. I think of Herbert Armstrong talking about, you know, it's going to take 3 to 4 generations to get people up to speed in that respect, and families geared in the direction where the millennium can really begin to surge forward in a very positive way, more powerfully so. A lot of work to be done. The Great White Throne? Yeah. Instead, the millennium, we had this vision of things of, in that sense, it's because we were physical and didn't know because God hadn't given it to us yet. That, you know, there are going to be lions out here and people can have pet lions in the millennium. And then we got to a point where we realized, no, this is during the Great White Throne. And anyway, but we've had these ideas about things, and it's going to be like paradise in the Great White Throne. Oh. You resurrect people, the first thing that's going to pop in their mind is what they were doing last. Cutting off heads, slicing through bodies, fighting wars, millions of people fighting wars, blowing up each other, shooting each other, killing each other, millions and millions. Then they're going to glance down. Because it sounds very much like they're not going to have anything on at first. And they're going to be willing to listen. Because there's no war in front of them. What's going on? Can you imagine? I can't imagine. Anyway, especially if they see a jet going over about that time. Anyway. So we've had this idea of total paradise. Well, we're working for that in one respect, and not as man thinks about it, but life in time where there's always peace, no wars, no hatred, no evil, because of being in God's family forever. That's what we're fighting for. But to get there is not so easy. And the Great White Throne is not so easy. Because I think of those in the first 1,000+ years, people who lived almost 1,000 years, their human nature is so deeply inside of them that it's easy to understand what happened by the time Noah came along. They were so corrupted, they'd so corrupted their minds, God had to destroy it. He wants us to learn from that. He never intended that for 6,000 or 7,000 years people live for 1,000 years. It's to learn from what happens. Because it's happening again, except now we've learned to speed it up. We've learned to speed up the process of corrupting the mind through technology. And we're moving down the hole so fast it makes your head swim. Because it's so abused and misused. It's not being used right. Has man ever used anything right? That's why we know why a nuclear war is coming. Because mankind has never not used the weapons they've created. It's a given. And some nutcase at some point in time is going to be just stupid enough to start it all. Begin to wonder who that might be more. That's behind it all. Because when you get backed into a corner, and you have a certain mindset and you have certain power that you still have, even though the rest of what you have has gone to pot in front of you and been dismaying to you, and you're eaten up with it, and you've gotten mad with it, and you're killing people off because they're not doing what you think they should be doing, and making a mockery of you in the world, you think that kind of a mind might just do something really stupid or be behind something that's really stupid and make it look like somebody else? Simple to do. Anyway, we're so close it's not even funny. Anyway, thankfully we're almost there. They have turned away backward. Verse 5. Why? It's not should be stricken again. It's why were you stricken? What happened? And some of these translations, you will revolt. It's because you will only revolt or rebel. And the word is used to commit apostasy as well. Because this is the way you are. That's all you do. You commit apostasy. That's rebellion. Apostasy is rebelling against God. More and more. The whole head, starting with the government, spiritual Jerusalem, is sick. That's what we got to. Where so much of the leadership had become weakened, and some of it totally working against God's apostle, trying to get him overthrown. If he wouldn't, he was dying, this was working out. So we start trying to fight for who's going to be next. And one man who was a womanizer and liked things that he shouldn't like doing, people were backing behind him, a lot of them. He had some of the greatest of backing for a time until some of these things came out in the open, what he was doing, and then others began to realize, no, it's not him. And so they begin to back expression backing a different horse. Anyway, and human nature was working its way into God's church. And so since he didn't die and God gave him strength, he came back stronger than ever toward the end of the 70s there after his heart problems and so forth and being of the age he was and get up on that stage and barely make it. And then all of a sudden, he was transformed. Because when he started speaking, those hands that were, which mine are starting to go that way. Anyway, getting more bony and skin is starting. You have a few wrinkles. It's a horrible thing when you start seeing that those changes in your body. And anyway, I'm getting old. But you see him get up there, and he would pound on that podium. He would get so involved in what he was saying because he saw what was happening in the ministry. We didn't even know that. His greatest battle was from those he taught in the 47 and 50 and in classes that sat there that didn't know anything. And he was teaching them about God's way of life, about the truth. And they were to become not only ministers, they would become some of the main leaders of God's church. Naturally, they're the first ones there listening and going out and having experiences of working. And then other ministers came along, and so these had to be brought up farther up because they had the experience and became evangelists in God's church and then began to work against God's apostle. Another one literally tried to have him overthrown, was involved in California coming in to take over. Wanted to take over. Wanted to be given when the guy came in, whatever he was. When he came in there, the judge that they put in there to take over the church. I'm sorry, but I love it when Herbert Armstrong from Arizona said, "Okay, send all your tithes and offerings to Herbert W. Armstrong, a corporation soul," and then their funds were cut off because they were paying themselves huge salaries. Oh, they were having a heyday because they were going to straighten the church out, work to straighten the church out, whatever that meant. And then, basically, when they were to leave, I know it was on the heart of one evangelist that it would be given to him because he's the one that helped it start. Human nature can be nasty, disgusting, evil, and you think, begotten of God's Spirit. So this didn't happen overnight. These fellas started this a long time ago. they started turning away a long time ago, and God allowed it to continue on. You look at this to happen in God's own church, where there were so many churches. Cincinnati got, I think, around 1,500. You know, five churches, different cities like that that had so many churches. Detroit was a huge area. Most major cities, we were in the Houston area back in that some of that time. And I know we had four churches, and it might have been going off into five because we were already up to 600. And generally when you got past to a certain point, they would split up into two, and because 300 was kind of a max and an ability to work with in a single group. And then another one perhaps of up to about that amount, and then they would have to break up churches again. But think of all the churches, all the people. And then what happened? And what was already happening? It was already happening in 1969 when I was baptized. And I didn't know it. Thankfully, God's people were as a whole protected from a lot of this stuff. They didn't know what was going on. So when he got up there and he was banging on that podium, he was talking to the ministry. And the pathetic thing about some of that was they weren't always there and present. They were in their homes listening because they didn't have what we have today where you could watch it on YouTube or something like that. They were listening because they had it piped into their homes where they could stay there or whatever, especially on Bible studies. It definitely wouldn't show up in Bible studies. That's why he got so irate one time and he asked if there were any ministers there, because he didn't see any on the front like there used to be in times past. Where were they? Well, they were rich and increased with goods. They didn't need any more from God's apostle. They already knew more. They really did. You think that can't happen to people? You think that isn't some of the kind of battle that people have to have in their life to be right, to think right? To think right toward God's government? Because there's a process, and if we don't think right toward that, and now with women, do you think that's going to be a challenge and difficult for some? Because it already has been. Where familiarity breeds contempt, where individuals don't esteem the office. It's not about the person, it's about the office. And if we don't know how to respect that and work with that in a right way and have a right attitude toward it, if we ever lose sight of how God's structure works, we're about to say something of, well, I wouldn't say it that way, but there's something of something creek. You're up the, anyway. Happens with a swear. Anyway. Well, I definitely lost my place. Okay. Regrettably, they are a sinful nation, a people weighed down with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children who have corrupted themselves. They have forsaken the eternal. A horrible thing to think we're capable of such things. But every time we sin, we forsake God's way. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Okay, why were you stricken? Because you will only revolt. That's just the way you are, more and more. The whole head, okay, here we are, is sick. The whole heart faint. What a horrible thing, the whole heart. Yet our whole heart is to be like David, to love God, to be after his own heart. So it means basically unwell or sickly, the whole heart. From the sole of the foot to the head. If the head is sick, the rest of the body is going to be sick too. Going to become sick if it's not working right in a spiritual context, because that's to lead, guide, direct, be an example of various things, stand up for what is right, be willing to stand up for what is right, be what you have to be. That's why I love the example of Queen Elizabeth. She didn't care what anybody else thought. She upheld dignity. She did. She stood up to various battles to be an example of something, that this is the way we're to be. This is the way we're to act. Beautiful. On a physical plane. We should do so much more. There is no soundness in it. What a horrible thing that it got to that point. No soundness in it. Now, there's a type of that, the world, the scattered nations of Israel today. It's like sometimes some of the things you hear about, you think they say something, some leader, some individual says something, you think, you're stark raving mad. You're an embarrassment. I'm embarrassed to be associated with this. The world sees this, and you talking this way, you're mine. And I'm not talking about the main one. I'm talking about some others close under and on down. You wonder about people. Where there's no soundness of mind. Some of the things that come out, you think, that's why I get such a charge out of thinking, okay, we're going green. And you all have to have, you should have, by 2035 or whatever date we decide it should be, you all should have batteries in your cars. I don't mean to start it. I mean to run it. Quit using fuel. Just use batteries. So stupid. If that's all you have, then how do you charge them? With other batteries. You go to a battery station. No, I'm just kidding. It's like, where do you think this stuff's going to come from? Don't use gas and oil. Don't use anything carbon. We got to get this planet cleaned up. No, it needs cleaned up. But they're just totally bonkers. They're stark raving mad, to put it mildly. They really are. They're not even thinking. What do you do with all the batteries? What are you going to do in 20 years when all these things go to pot? Where are you going to put them? We'll get there. We'll figure something out. Some new technology. Has man ever done that? Yeah. Anyway, I'm sorry. And then let's go green. And not only that part, let's get rid of these nuclear power plants. Nuclear's bad, 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 bad. Don't, no more of that. And then all of a sudden the most valuable thing you have is a pipeline that from an enemy. And it's like, nuclear power plants aren't so bad. Maybe we ought to start them back up. I mean, really, you look at mankind, and it's laughable. It's sad. And it's laughable. We're that way today. No soundness of mind. No sound reasoning to think about an outcome. Just make a stupid statement. Yeah. Think of one governor. They have some lakes up there. Lake Superior, Lake... Anyway. And other lakes. And they were told when COVID came around, you can't be out on boats. Bad. It's a COVID spreader. I mean, really. Stupid things that people do sometimes, you think. Okay. Anyway. Now we can do that spiritually. And this is what happened to the church. No soundness of mind, no right thinking about where things are going, no remembering of how you came into God's church. That's why I marvel what happened in the Laodicea as well. People forgot about a calling. Ministers wouldn't preach it anymore. Things weren't focused upon as a calling we have and how that works in our lives. Neither were eras looked at anymore, and I can kind of understand why, because if they really addressed that, they'd realize we're deep into Laodicea. But anyway, but we couldn't do that because we were too weak by that time. So, because you only revolt, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot to the head. So that's what happens in time. Like that bad apple we heard about, first sermon, begins to spread. Spreads from the head all the way through the body, and after a while, it's all weak. And it'll come to an apostasy then, in time. There's no soundness in it, only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up, or soothed with ointment. No attempt to really deal with the problem. To make things right, just letting it fester. Your country is desolate, or devastated is what the word is. It's devastated. And we became that way. We didn't even know it. Your cities are burned with fire. Well, wherever God's people were, around the world, burned with fire. Well, see, we look at something physical. And we can't get past that sometimes. And yet there's those things that are spiritual and what they teach. And what is fire for us? What does that mean for us? Well, we're supposed to go through fire. We're supposed to grow through fire. It's intended that we have trials and hardship, but that's supposed to help us to grow if we're focused on God and God's truth and praying to God and looking to God for help and guidance and direction through it all, and we'll grow. But if it's burned, that means you did something wrong. That means that it wasn't used in the way it should have been. And a lot of that sometimes came to a point where people said, I'm tired of the fire. I'm tired. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of having fear of not being able to go to Petra. If I don't live a certain way, I won't get to go to Petra. One person we know of made a comment about that about their children. I don't want them to have that fear. It's kind of like that hell thing. Hellfire! You know, so we had, I'm sorry, I shouldn't say Petra fire, but anyway. That's how we, because we were carnal in thinking in some of those things yet. And not understanding. Your cities are burned with fire, so you can begin to turn against something in an unwitting way, if you will, begin to loathe and despise, and like someone that was very close to, well, not really close because of, anyway. I don't want to say more because sometimes some may listen that have this that might hurt. Anyway, I knew of one that I knew very well, grew up with, that got to the point where it was like, I'm tired of being told how bad I am. Got to her. I'm tired of being told how bad we are. None of you would be here if you were tired of that. Think about how Wayne expressed that at that time. It's like, we love it. We need it. Anyway. So that's the thing where you begin to be burnt up. In that respect, you go through, you won't go through the fire. You don't want to go through it, so the fire burns you. It can either make you or burn you. And it's to make us. Fire has made me who I am. I know that. I can think about certain things and I can still feel inside sometimes the hurt, the pain, just a point where it can make you sad when you think of certain things that have happened, you've gone through, and they're still in there. But then you look at what you have and where you're going and get your focus right and put that in its proper perspective, and it's not so hard. But every once in a while, there's that twinge of pain and then a tear or tears. Because of what we've gone through. Going through the fire is not easy. But don't get burned up. Because you don't want it. Because you don't like it. Because fire is going to be there one way or the other. Let it make you. Not burn you. Strangers devour your land. What you possess. What do we possess? The greatest possessions we have. God's truth. Philadelphia. We had 21 truths. 3 that were there before, 18 that God gave to Herbert Armstrong through time, really. Any more than that added to it, but anyway. Strangers devour your land in your presence. So it's like you just let it happen. We just let it happen. We let things drift. The responsibility, the fault, it's ours. And it is devastated. Not that word desolate, but it's devastated. Causes devastation spiritually as overthrown by strangers. Not by strangers, because we're all responsible. They didn't do it. We did it. So I love that expression, as overthrown by strangers. Same consequence, but it wasn't strangers. We did it to ourselves. Verse 8. So the daughter of Zion is left. Now, in the Hebrew, this means left over, a remainder, as or like a booth in a vineyard. I don't like the word cottage because that can mean different things to people. But it's a booth. It's a cottage to me is a better structure. You know, a booth, not so grand. So here it is, a booth and a vineyard, as a hut or a lodge in a, I don't know if they're cucumbers or what they are, but it just sounds a little weird to me, but in a garden of cucumbers, that doesn't do a lot for me. There's got to be something else in there, but maybe in time there was something being planted. I'm sure this means more than what we grasp. As of a besieged city. In other words, it's saying, this is all that's remaining. It's like a besieged city. There's not much left. Everything that was there, the fruit in the vineyard, the gardens, whatever, they're gone. And all that's left is what was there that was to be there for a purpose, to guard and protect, to watch over. And that's what's left. That's what it's like. That's what he's saying. And he did that in his church, in a remnant. That's what we're like. Standing out here and everything else, what happened to it? It's scattered all over the place, or gone, or has gone back to the world, the religions, ideas. So again, some things like this sometimes are just so poorly translated. A booth and a vineyard. Again, not a cottage. Constructed in the middle of a vineyard for the keeper or the watchman of a vineyard. In other words, to watch by day and night against things that would come in and whatever, or people that would come in. Whether it be things like birds or whatever coming in. So they had a job to do, to watch things during the daytime and things at nighttime. And they had a job to do to keep when things would start getting ripe. And anyway, a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. So again, this hut is described as a frail structure consisting of four poles stuck in the ground. So what's left over compared to what was, it's nothing to jump up and down about in one respect, because it's kind of what's scraggly, what we're left over. It's what we are. We're scraggling pieces here and there. And we have to see ourselves that way. We're not the big hole that was there before. That's gone. But we're out here in the middle. And God brings it all together. He says, make it work. Make it work. Fight for it. Become something stronger. Because we didn't start out strong. But we're becoming stronger. And that's what this is about. This is about God's church. It's about the apostasy. It's about what happened in the end time. It's about the greatest example of all time that will be used to show rebellion. To show what human beings are capable of, even when impregnated with God's own spirit. So again, the structure had four poles stuck in the ground with cross pieces supporting a couch, a kind of awning overhead type of thing. That's how it's described. And again, erected for the watchers who guarded the fruit or crop from thieves and wild animals. So, looking at it again. So the daughter of Zion is or has left over a remainder as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as, and again here, not even the word besieged, as a city that used to be. So this word besieged here, it's only translated two times. I'm going to go through this again just a little bit. 60 other times it's in this way, in other words, two times this way as besieged. 60 other times it's primarily translated in the form of watchman, to watch, to keep and preserve. I get so irritated when I see things like this, to think of what people did when they translated things. All these other times they know full well what that word means, but because of something in their mind or whatever they're led by in some cases, and some of those things weren't a matter of being led by God, they inserted things that just threw things totally out of whack, out of kilter, and hid them until God reveals the secret, what it's all about. so it is, so the daughter of Zion is left or left over, like a booth in a vineyard, like a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as, again, a city. What city? Spiritual Jerusalem. And so if you understand plugging in the things here about a watchman and what it means here, the watchman of what's left, we're to be on guard, we're to preserve, we're to keep what's left of it. So again here, to understand some of the meaning of Daughter of Zion, I'm going to simply state some of the things that should be obvious as we go along here through some of this. So again here, we have already covered in the context preceding this that God had been in the process of rearing children, begotten children, who then rebelled, committed apostasy against him. The daughter of Zion concerns the church. The church is not Zion until it's born of spirit. We're not Elohim until we're born of spirit. We're not Israel until we're born of spirit. But we bear certain names on a spiritual plane until we're there. So let's continue here, verse 9. Unless the Eternal of Hosts had left us a very small remnant. Now, I think sometimes for God's people, something like this is hard to digest. To understand that so long ago that God said this is the way it was going to be at the end. He had a purpose for having a very small remnant come out of something that was atrocious, out of an entire apostasy following Laodicea, because Laodicea, Philadelphia, Ephesus, all the eras were purposed and planned before mankind was ever created. Again, to the glory of God, the power of God, to set up a plan and a purpose. Why? To teach us what we need to see. To help us to understand the importance of making right choices of God and God's way of life, and to see how evil everything else is. To be convicted of those things, of how evil is incredibly evil, calling it what it is. And so he leaves these things here for us to teach us, to help us become more deeply convicted, because he wants us to become at one with him in here, in thinking, in mind, in purpose. That means we agree with God. And the more we agree with God in everything, the more at one we are. And there's nothing greater than to be at one with God. There's nothing greater than the being, the mind of God, the Word of God, the way of God. He is the Word. He is wisdom. Not as man's wisdom, but that mind, that being, who He is. It's so hard for us to grasp that, even with God's Spirit. Unless the Eternal of Hosts had left us a very small remnant, we, who's we? The church, would have become like Sodom. What happened to Sodom? It's like what we read earlier here, the burnt by the fire. We either are blessed through it, by going through it with God, God's guidance, help, favor, spirit, or we're just burned up by it because we're not looking to God and focused on God and wanting it, seeing the value of the trial and the hardship that we go through that molds and fashions us, where God's Spirit can work with us to mold and fashion us. So we would have been like Sodom. In other words, it's not there anymore. It got wiped off the earth. And if it hadn't been for that, but that's not God's purpose. God's purpose is that the church continue on. From the beginning to the time that the first great process begins of a mighty resurrection of 144,000, and the church to continue on. It's not to stop. Though it be small, it's going to have awesome opportunities, blessings for fighting the fight. And then, to be tried in, how will you use it? Now, if it's spirit and of the mind of God and Elohim, we know how it's going to be done. But to continue on doesn't guarantee that all will live as they were supposed to with what they had been given. And therein is a mighty danger that I believe will happen. Don't be one of those. Because when you come through this and you're on the other side of it and you're esteemed, God does the esteeming. God raises us up. We aren't to do it ourselves, though people lust after it and want it. You got to fight those kinds of thoughts and thinking because they're carnal and they're evil because there was one who did that in the beginning. And you don't want that in your mind. And so on the other side, oh, you lived at that time? You were one of those? Yeah, I was. Don't let that happen. If you do, it'll destroy you. If you're raised up by that, if you take it as a matter of pride, and begin to enjoy being seen by others in that light, in that regard, you will be destroyed. You will destroy yourself. I hope you understand what I'm saying. This is not a small thing. Human nature is human nature. Carnality is carnality. And whether we live on this side of the millennium or this side of the millennium, human nature is still human nature. And the beginning of God's Spirit doesn't guarantee you're going to be in God's kingdom. You've got to fight at all times for this way of life, even then, because you're going to be tried in some of the greatest ways then. Pride is a hideously powerful thing. Powerful, powerful, powerful to destroy, to burn up. So unless the Eternal of Hosts had let us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. That's why it's saying that. Not about physically what's going to happen on this earth and all the destruction, though we know there's a bit of a type there in some of those things, obviously, in cities and yeah. But this is about God's church. It's about what happened in God's church. You know why? Even though we see and understand that we are small, and if we're not careful, we'll look at that and see that in the wrong way and not understand. This is the most important thing to God Almighty, His family. It isn't the rest of the world yet, because most of that's going to be given the great white throne. That's when their opportunity will be. It isn't now. We are now. And those who live on in the millennium, it's physical human beings, that's now. That's what's important to God, His people, His family, where His Spirit dwells. He yearns to be able to create of Himself, that we respond and love it and want it and desire to be in His family. Everything has been planned for that purpose. Everything through time to create Elohim. Verse 10. Hear the words of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. Whew. Laodicea. What was happening? What was taking place? People doing some of the things they were, some of the leaders, some of the regional pastors, or over several pastors in a region, and different ones that were doing some of the things they were doing. It got nasty, nasty, nasty. Some of the things, thousands taken before even the apostasy in some cases, because of their shenanigans, because of their evil, because they wanted it for themselves, because they saw something they thought was better than what God was giving through Herbert Armstrong. Like Lucifer did when he didn't want what God was working for. He wanted something different. He wanted himself to be a little bit greater, to rise above God. Hear the word of the Eternal, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. You're just destroying everything by what you're doing. Look at the law. What does God say? Look at the truth. What does God say? Yeah, you become so weak after a point they couldn't see it anyway, but this is what God says. So it's going back and addressing, obviously, those who are leading toward rebellion, full rebellion. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Why are you doing all this? Now, he's not talking about physical Israel and all the physical sacrifices, because he said that's not what he wants. That's not what it's all about. This isn't what God desired. We learn that in time. It's what's in here, our sacrifices, because we want him. It's what we're willing to do, to sacrifice self for God. That's what you have to do. You have to say no to self. Yeah. Nay. No. Yet. Probably not the best word to use right now. Anyway. 9. Sorry. It just came out of me. Anyway. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifice to me, says the Eternal? All the things you're going through, all the things you're doing, you're working with the plain truth, you're working with the good news, you're working out here as a minister in an area over different ones, a regional pastor over here, evangelist over a whole headquarters, certain parts of the headquarters. What are all these things you're going through? What does that mean to me in the way you're doing it? What value is that to me, God says? Because it's about God. What purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Eternal? You're going through the motions, doing these things, but who is it for? Is it for God? The problem was, it was for self. I've seen so many ministers, they're out there for themselves. I loathe that spirit. I loathe that thinking. You can never be for yourself. It's not about yourself. It's not about ourselves. If we have an opportunity to serve, you better be humbled by it. You better do it in fear of doing what is wrong, of giving in to human nature, and letting it go to one's head especially. Because I've seen that happen through time. Horrible, 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 horrible. And then others lusting for it and wanting it, thinking this is the peak, this is the greatness of it all. And then when somebody's there, it's like, I need a little more greatness. You know? One who'd been with us a long time, from the beginning, did that very thing. Wasn't enough to be an elder in God's church. I know what he wanted. He wanted to be an evangelist. Sick. To leave God's church because you don't get what you want. Like Lucifer. Start talking to the other angels away from God, some other area. The ones I'm working with, the ones that I have authority over. Start talking, figuring out how he's going to say some things and do some things to start changing their thinking and getting them to his side. He did that with a third of the angels. Whoop-de-doo. Look at the horrifying results. And then people come along and do the same thing on a physical plane. Left God's church over something like that. Became jealous of others. I think of the first sermon we heard. And I think of when she was ordained. And I think of some who had a response to that, even in the ministry, who are no longer with us. Good, they're gone. That mind does not belong in God's church. I will fight for that. I will fight for whatever. I'm not going to have any qualms about it. Sometimes people put me to the test. If I'm going to do something, don't do that. I've had it here at this feast as well. Am I going to say something? If I feel I have to, if I feel you won't listen, I'll tell you. You think you're going to play mind games and bully around a little bit? I'm not going to allow you to be a bully. Not around me. Human nature is human nature, and it sucks. And it makes us look ugly. And we are ugly when we have that, when it's just out there in front, and we're selfish, and we think something should be our way, and we haven't been treated right, and I haven't been given this, and I haven't been recognized there. Oh. I'm sorry. I don't like that one iota. I think it sucks. I think it's ugly. I see it for what it is. I detest it. Turns my stomach. And it won't last long in God's church. And if that doesn't change, we won't be on the other side of this in any manner or form anyway. You do it to yourself. We do it to ourselves. We burn ourselves up. We go through trials and we can respond in different ways. Use a trial. Something doesn't go your way. If something doesn't go your way, make it right by doing what God says you should do. You're going to do what you want to do and gripe and complain to... This morning, I heard complaining. Things aren't going right. Things didn't go right. Whatever it might be. I think, well, join the club. Does life and human body go right? Does it go right in this old world? And the main reason it doesn't generally go right is because of my own human nature. Because I get upset about something and because it didn't go my way. Oh, I'm sorry. Can't help it. I have been tried in various things. And one of the things is I don't care who it is. I do because it hurts. When someone has to be separated. But I'll do it. Because I know it's the best for the body. And I love the body because it's God's. The body of Christ. The church of God. Not mine. It's God Almighty's. And I prefer to be like a Phineas. And I will run the javelin through. I think that's a great example. We should all be like a Phineas. God esteemed him mightily because of what he did in his lineage. We read about that the other day. Ezra, if I'm not mistaken, because keeping all that stuff straight has been a nightmare. All the kings and the different prophets at different times, and then having one of the lineage of Phinehas. Who was of the lineage of Aaron the high priest? You think, he was noted for what he did. He took the javelin. This guy, man brought a woman in that was of another people and religion. And they were in the tent in front of everybody knew what they were going to do. And he took the javelin and he rammed it through them both. And some people think, oh, that's harsh. Well, not in that age, not at that time. Today, yeah. Because we are in the church. There are many times I fight my nature not to say something or do something in a certain way. Not to slap someone silly. Yeah. It's my nature. I want to do something. I want to... Anyway. No, no, no. Don't do it. Sorry. Trying to put a little humor in there. Hope it's working. Lost my place again. Okay. I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. In other words, enough of the hypocrisy, just going through the motions, and it's about yourself, it's not about me. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this of your hand to trample my courts? With what you're doing, your way, you're doing it your way, and you're coming before me. I think of different ministers who would come at the Feast of Tabernacles, now because I know the history and I know what they did now in so many cases, and some of the nasty things that were going on at times because it got weaker and weaker. And so he says, you're doing this, you're not repenting of sin, and you come into my presence at a Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to speak at a Feast of Tabernacles, and you trample my courts amongst my people with your filth and your example? I'm not going to accept that. That's not of me. I don't want it. I don't care what you have to say. It's not going to be of me anyway. Do not bring any more empty sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. In other words, your prayers are an abomination. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, the convening. In other words, they might be certain things that are supposed to be done. The Sabbaths, the holy days. But I'm not going to accept it, what you're doing and how you're doing it. It means nothing to me. It's not right. It's not of spirit and truth. Your new moons, in other words, the way you do it, your appointed time, your appointed feast. So it's not that they were doing it at different times. It's that you're doing this, but they're yours. They become yours. Your Feast of Tabernacles, your opportunity to get up there and say, look how great I am. And get up in front of the stage and want people to applaud. Oh, you can do better than that. Herbert Armstrong put it to stop every time somebody started to try. Remember one time in a group of about 15,000 people, he got on to people for doing it, corrected them for doing it. You're not to do that. He knew that was best for him. He didn't want that. Awesome. Love that example. Others, they love it. They want it and they want more. Then that's what God's saying. This is your feast. You think I want your feast? It's a time I set aside for holy use and purpose, and you're trampling in my courts with your ways because it's about you and how great you are? Ministers that would get up and talk about when the holy day offerings were given and they'd have competitions between various feast sites. Hawaii would generally win out. Do we have Hawaii here? Where are you? Oh. I'm just kidding. Because it wasn't about Hawaii. It was about those who were able to travel there generally had more funds, obviously. So you could go off to Hawaii. And you know what happened? They generally had more money to give at the holy days. So they would use that as an example. We had, counting all children and women, we had $75 per person. And so another feast site would say, and Hawaii had 75. There goes Hawaii again. And maybe mention the minister's name. I talked to so-and-so over that feast site. And we can do better. We can do better. So as the plates are going around, see if you have loose change. Maybe a few more dollars in your billfold. Just because you have it in the envelope and it's sealed doesn't mean you can't throw in some other. Now that was done in various ways just like that. So they could have a higher number and more recognition and be looked up to that, oh, that, look at that site. Man, that's the most they've ever given per person. Yeah, that just made me sick. And looking back at those things, it even makes me sicker. What a horrible thing to do. It's a private thing between us and God, and whatever has been determined has been determined. And it's like churches do in the world. And there he comes. I was talking about Hawaii, and I know we have another one from Hawaii here too. But I was actually looking for you, so hey. Just, you have to ask him what it's all about now. Oh, anyway, you can see that. You think, did that please God at the Feast of Tabernacles year after year for people, ministers to be doing such a thing? And it's like some of these churches that they do the things they do to get people to give more money and crazy. Oh, I shouldn't tell the joke. Anyway, I'll go on. Your new moon, your appointed feast, my soul hates, they're a trouble to me. It troubles me that you're that way, that you're doing this. You've gone to these extremes. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I'm not going to listen. You're lying. You're not living what you're supposed to be living. I'm not going to answer that. So God's communicating that to us to learn from. I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now that's one thing I came to understand in a deeper way after the apostasy in Ezekiel, when it talked about the ministry in the church and coming to understand there are later chapters in there when you get up in the 30s and so forth, and it's about what happened in the ministry and so forth, and it talks about the blood on their hands. So now I know what that means now. Because if you're the cause because of what your bad teaching has done or example has done, and it causes someone else to stumble? It's far worse than taking human life to be a danger of taking someone's spirit life from them, the opportunity that God has given. And that's how God addresses it. Blood on your hands, killing my people. What a sick thing. Well, I'm going to keep you just a little longer. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. It's about repentance. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, because he's tired of saying it. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. That's what we have to do. We want to do what's good, and good comes from God. Seek justice. You have to work for that. You have to seek it. Not from the way you think about things, not how you see it. See, we've got to get away from those kinds of things. But it's a matter of thinking, is this in agreement with God and how God would see and want and do? And judge accordingly. Because if it's right with God, if it's in unity with God, then it has great meaning. But if it's something we have somewhere in us of wanting our way, or seeing and judging something by our own standards of what we, even within the church, of what we might think is right or wrong, we've got to be careful of that. Learn to do good, seek justice, relieve. New King James says rebuke. Well, what is it? Relieve, rebuke the oppressor. Another horrible translation. It's distorted. It's that same word lead we read yesterday. It's where it states incorrectly, O my people, they who lead you cause you to err. It's about the same word there. So again here, my people, take away the oppression. When we read that and we got down to the one that talks, I'm not going to go through that. I've got to hurry through this. So again here, it's relieve, if I can find my verse here, relieve the oppression or whatever here. Yes, we're to work at that, to whatever God tells us to do. But it should be correctly translated as the word to move forward, to make straight. So that's that word we looked at. To make straight. To move forward. Or to, it's really saying, in a sense here, to straighten out the way of the oppressed. Nothing about the restless. I mean, yeah, but it's about the oppressed. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. And maybe I'll go through this later. But again, this is on a spiritual plane, and people take this out of whack as well and put it in the wrong place. It's not about a physical thing. It's about the church and about people in the church. I want to take a look here at Zechariah before we end here. Zechariah chapter 7. Zechariah chapter 7. Verse 8. Because this is where, again, understanding some of these things come from. Then the word of the Eternal came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaks the Eternal of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. We just looked at that in that respect, what's being said. And show mercy, goodness, kindness, and compassion, everyone to their brother. It's about spiritual relationships within the church, within the body. And do not oppress or do wrong as it is. The widow, in other words, it's about one forsaken or left alone. We shouldn't have that within the church. People should be brought together, be apart. We should receive everyone, one another, as family. Nor the fatherless, the stranger. So it's on a spiritual plane. And sometimes we just get stuck in physical planes and just can't break through and understand what God's showing us. Zechariah 8, going on here. I want to read the rest of this. The rest of that, verses 8 through 10, I'm not going to take time to read them both. But thus says the Eternal, chapter 8, verse 3, I have turned back to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. This is about the church again at the end time. This is about a part of the process of what we're going through. It'll be called a city of truth, the mountain of the Eternal, the holy mountain. probably trying to rush too fast because I hate going over time, and by saying that, I'm just going more over time. Let's finish off here. We'll go back again here. I'll just read this quickly. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, straighten out the way of the oppressed, of those being oppressed. So again, that's a part of what we're doing here at this feast. And it's up to us. This isn't just going to happen. Everyone has a part in it and how they think. And how they think toward one another. And how they think toward women, especially. That needs to be more of the focus. And to understand here, don't let familiarity breed contempt. Understand, when God gives an order of things, it better be honored and respected and seen because of God. And too often that's not seen in that light. Because it's about God. So with that, we'll close there for the day.